Well, amen. Thank you very much, Brother Nix. A very beautiful singing right there. Welcome to each and every one of you who's come out this very cold morning. It'd be a whole lot easier to be at home right now, and I can see a few empty seats that some people have chosen that path. And thank you so very much for all the many prayers that you have offered up to the living God on behalf of this church, on behalf of Brother Kelly. He is doing much better. And he had no broken bones whatsoever, and he is really in good spirits and strength. And so we praise God for the recovery that he has had. Before we begin this morning, I'd like to invite you to approach God in prayer with me. So let's go to God in prayer. Father, we come before you and we confess that you are the one and only God. We love you and we adore you and we desire, Father, that you might grant us the grace that we might love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Father, I pray that you would have compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children. Lord, that you would have mercy on the evil of this city, Lord, the wickedness and the ways that we have trampled your word underfoot. Father, would you move for the sake of your name, for the sake of your jealousy? Would you send a revival and would you send grace in order that you might be honored in all of the earth? Father, I pray your mighty blessing as we open your word. Father, we're hungry, we're needy, we need a message from God, and we pray, Father, that you would give us encouragement that we might go from this place strengthened and on fire for the Lord, and we might be a light in a very dark and wicked world. Father, help us and have mercy on us. In Jesus' most wonderful name, we pray. Amen. Okay, get my notes here situated. This morning, I would like to preach on 1 Corinthians, the introduction which Paul gives. And this is a thanksgiving for all of the amazing and wonderful, mighty works which God has accomplished in Corinth. And we've been studying this book over the last week or so downstairs in our daily classes, and I have been amazed at the power and the relevance and the ways that this book speaks right into our current situation as our community, as our city, as our world becomes more like the church in Corinth. I think this book will become more relevant. And I don't know about you, but I find myself becoming discouraged many times. The Christian life is difficult. Amen to that. And we find ourselves challenged by all the many faith crises. And when we look out at a world, many times we see nothing but hopelessness and discouragement, and it can be very overwhelming. And then when we look to the Word of God, it's amazing how even in the midst of that most hopeless, dire, dark situation, the Word of God gives encouragement. And I think that's what the book of Corinthians does for me. So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read 1 through 9, and then we'll break this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all your speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of our Son, Lord, our Son Jesus Christ, our Lord." And I would draw your attention to that second verse. I would like to look there as we begin. To the church of God that is in Corinth. And if you would, allow me to paint a picture here and to put this statement, this most amazing statement, in its context. And let me give a little bit of background here. Adam Clarke, the great English expositor, is responsible for the following words here. According to Clarke, Corinth was one of the most celebrated cities in all of Greece, and due to its prime geographical location, it commanded the navigation and the commerce of both the Aegean and Ionian seas. And due to its prime location, it became extremely rich. It became the most rich and prosperous, luxurious city in all of Greece. This is an ancient city. It's believed to have been founded some 1,500 years before Jesus Christ. And along with its great riches, the city excelled in arts, in the sciences, and in literature, and it was an intellectual capital of Greece and really of the world. And it possessed every part of Grecian learning. The city was also home to some of the most eloquent and beautiful speaking orators of that day. Corinth was also world-renowned. It was famous for having some of the most beautiful and most magnificent buildings, which all had the most gorgeous columns, bases, and capitals. This architecture has been duplicated throughout the centuries. Even if you know what to look for in Dallas, you can find this school of architecture still lives on. It's the most beautiful form of building. And probably most notable and most relevant to our study today, Corinth was one of the most ungodly and wicked places on the face of the earth, if not the most wicked city in all the world. And according to ancient sources, the temple of Venus contained no less than 1,000 prostitutes. Public prostitution was a normal behavior for Corinth. The citizens are noted here as often praying to their gods that their prostitutes might be multiplied. And this city was so wicked and so depraved that the very word, the verb form of the word, Corinthize, signified the act of prostitution. These things are offensive, I realize and I understand, but they are important. Apart from this understanding of the wickedness and the immorality of this city, a full and complete understanding of this letter would be impossible. And Zechariah, in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, he says these words, speaking of Israel before the time of Christ, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." And so if Israel was compared to this place of darkness and to this place of a shadow of death, how dark must Corinth must have been? If Israel received the promises, the covenants, the glory, the law, the promises, the patriarchs, and so on, Corinth had received none of this light. Surely this place was dark and wicked when Paul first reached this place, as we're about to read in Acts chapter 18. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, says the following in respect to Gentiles before they received the gospel. He says, "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And I believe that this has its application in Corinth as well, that this describes the people of that day. They have no hope whatsoever, and they are without God in the world, and they are ignorant, and surely this place was wicked. And when we turn back to verse 2, and we read this wording once more, to the church of God that is in Corinth, based on what we have just learned, this statement is most amazing. It should make our skin crawl. It's seemingly a contradiction. It would be like saying the Church of Christ, which meets in Las Vegas, the Church of Christ, which meets in Sin City. And upon further reflection, we begin to understand the gravity and the power of this most simple statement. And in it, we see the awesome power of the gospel of Christ, that even in the most wicked and vile city, the kingdom of God might invade and might be established even in Corinth. Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, he refers to Pergamum as a place where Satan has his seat, where he lives, where he dwells. And I take that to mean that this city of Pergamum was a capital city. This was a place where the devil reigned and he had his influence. And surely Corinth was a place where hell had its headquarters and where wickedness reigned. And this same could be applied to Corinth. And God has a way throughout Scripture. He has a desire to make Himself known, to show His power and to show His glory. For instance, He creates the world out of absolutely nothing in order that He might display His awesome power. In Isaiah, it talks about God's desire to plant a luscious garden in the midst of a desert. And in the same way, we see the power of God, that even in this most corrupt, wicked place, that God Almighty can establish a church of Christ. And the words we read in Acts chapter 26, 17 through 18, I believe that they find their fullest application in Corinth. Jesus Christ is prophesying over Paul, and he's speaking about his future ministry. And we pick up in verse 17. "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And, right, we read it here, the power of Satan. God wants to bring these people to the power of God. And surely this is what we are witnessing this morning in Corinth. Nothing short of the power of God to save someone as vile and wicked as a Corinthian. And I'd like to direct your attention now to the Apostle Paul and consider his faith, which quite frankly is breathtaking. Can you imagine if God were to speak to you this morning and he were to tell you to go to the most wicked and evil person in your neighborhood and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, preach repentance, how would you respond? Consider God this morning told you to go to the most wicked and vile place on the planet of the face of the earth. How would you respond? What if God was to tell you to go to the most perverted and wicked nightclub in the city of Dallas and proclaim the gospel? How would you feel? Would your faith be shattered, or would you be up for that challenge? And here in Dallas, you'd probably have a lot of nightclubs to choose from. I consider the prophet Jonah. He received a divine commission from God to go and preach to the most wicked people, to the Assyrians, to go to Nineveh and call them to repentance. What was his response? In effect, he said, "No thanks, Lord, I don't want to do this." And he went the opposite direction and he fled from the presence of the Lord. And have you ever thought about this? Maybe Jonah thought that these people were irredeemable. Maybe he thought they were too wicked. Maybe he thought they were too evil to be saved. Maybe Jonah was a little bit racist. Maybe he had too much nationalistic pride in his own people and did not want to take the promises of God to another people. Or maybe he was like us. Maybe he doubted the power of God, that God did not have the power to change someone as wicked as the Assyrians. And I believe that that's the problem that we have today when we look at the hopelessness of the world, when we look at the evil of this city. Maybe sometimes we doubt that God has the power to save us and that somehow we're irredeemable today. Yet Paul, this most amazing man of faith, this mighty man of God who is his chosen servant to carry this this gospel to Corinth, in the midst of intellectualism, in the face of the wisdom of the Greeks, he preached the folly of Christ crucified and the simplicity of the gospel, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. To a society that was overflowing with riches in ways that we could not understand, in a society much like ours today, Paul preached the unsearchable riches of Christ. To a society, to a city that was mesmerized and captivated by beauty, he preached of one who has a matchless beauty. And after seeing the beauty of the face of Jesus Christ, the things of this world become strangely dim. And to a people that gloried in their shame, and to a people that were involved in all manner of sexual perversion, Paul preached self-control, and he preached repentance. And he called people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and he preached satisfaction in Christ. And he revealed to them a most wonderful concept, that the body was not created for sexual immorality, but the body was created for the Lord. This letter simply reveals in an awesome way that Paul's understanding of God is limitless, that he truly believes that there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. He truly believes that there is nothing too marvelous, too wonderful, nothing impossible for the living God, and he can even, the kingdom of God can even take root and advance and multiply and grow in the strongholds of Satan and the place where wickedness lives. And reflecting on this faith, this is the type of faith that we need more of today. We need more determination. We need more obedience. We need to reflect this same spirit in order that we don't give up and simply say, life is too difficult. It's too difficult to walk the Christian life. Or entertain this blasphemous statement that somehow America is a lost cause, or that we're irredeemable. If there was ever a lost cause, it was the city of Corinth. And yet, Paul boldly went to this place in faith, and we need to reflect the spirit of Paul rather than the spirit of Jonah. And I often reflect on this concept, and I'm preaching to myself. We've become soft as a people. We've become far removed from the people that settled this land many years ago. And we don't like things that are difficult. We like things that are easy. And it's kind of funny, I went to Walmart the other day and I was amazed. If you go in Walmart today, you can look down aisles upon thousands of different flavors of ice cream. And I think this is reflective of our society and our culture today. If you're looking for spinach in the frozen section, you're going to need a magnifying glass. It's a lot harder to find, but we are a society that like things easy, and we like complacency, and we like ease in Zion. And a little newsflash here, being a Christian is difficult. Being a missionary is difficult. Look no further than the example of the Apostle Paul, and building a church is difficult. And just because something is difficult does not give us the right to throw in the towel or to give up or to quit or to stop fighting for the glory of God. And I praise God that he had a wonderful servant, Paul, who did not give up, and he wasn't like Jonah, and he didn't go the opposite way, but he stormed into this wicked place, and he preached the gospel of Christ, and many came to repentance, and we're about to look at that here in a second. So the account of these happenings is recorded in Acts chapter 18. Paul is attributed as founding the church in Corinth. He was the first missionary to go to this wicked city. And if you would turn over to Acts chapter 18. So as is Paul's pattern, he goes first to the synagogue and he reasons with the Jews, and the scripture tells us that he was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And what a beautiful statement there, Paul. He was occupied with the word. And what a blessing if more of us were to be occupied with the word of God, and we were dead set on proving to the world that Jesus Christ is God's Messiah. He is the anointed who is to come into the world. And then eventually the Jews kick Paul out of the synagogue, and then the rest of his ministry is devoted to the Gentiles. I'd invite you to move on to verse 6 is where I'd like to pick up in Acts 18. Verse 6. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And make a special note of this most severe statement, that if we reject the simplicity of Paul's gospel, if we reject Jesus Christ, who bled and died for our sins, our blood remains on our own heads, and the guilt is not remitted. Now we move on to verse 8, and we read about the success of Paul. As the Bible says, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with the entire household. With his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And to restate what we've already said again, if we do not believe the gospel, if we do not trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and if we are not baptized, the blood remains on our own head. And I would encourage you to consider this. This morning, the Scripture is calling us to obey Him and to be baptized and to give our life to Jesus Christ. And then we read on in verse 9. And as we discussed earlier, being a Christian is very difficult, and I can't think of anything more challenging, more discouraging at times than the missionary experiences of Paul. And isn't it true? We find ourselves at such low points. But reflect on this concept, that God always, always, always sends encouragement to us. Maybe it's through a friend. Maybe it's through a fellow Christian. Maybe it's through His Word. Maybe it's through both. But God is faithful, and He is going to send encouragement even in the most hopeless situation. And for Paul, this encouragement comes in the form of a vision from God. Look at verse 9 here. We see the account of this. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And how amazing is this, this concept? I believe many of us, it would be true to say that we've become afraid. And we've stopped speaking. And we've become silent. And this message is for us today, that we are to be like Paul, that we are to hear the Word of God, and we are not to be afraid. We are to hear that God is with us, that He is going to protect us, and He desires for us to go on speaking His Word, and do not be silent. And the Lord's protection is going to be with us. And then look at what he says at the end of verse 10. "For I have many in this city who are my people." This has been an amazing, encouraging scripture for me many times throughout my Christian walk. Think about this concept. Even in the darkest, most evil, remote corner of the globe, even in Corinth, God has many people through whom He can work, through whom He can influence the world. And surely this is true of Dallas, Texas, this very day, that God has many people in Dallas through whom He can work. And oh, how He delights to work through His people to accomplish His purpose in this evil and wicked day. And so let us now look back at 1 Corinthians, verse 2 again. "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." God's desire is that He might have worshipers, people to call upon His name in every place throughout the world, even in evil places. And how amazing, again, that the power of God is revealed before us this morning, that the living God can sanctify, make people holy in a city as wicked and detestable as Corinth. And surely He can do the same for you. He can do the same today for us. God is still on His throne. And then verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And we could stay here all day. This is most incredible, that God has offered peace to the most evil people before there was war, before there was wrath. And now through the blood of Jesus Christ, He is offering peace. And He offers the same peace to you today if you are willing to turn to Him and to repent of your sins and come to Christ through baptism, having your sins washed away. Verse 4, and based on what God has done in view of the power of God, Paul responds in the following way, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all your speech and all your knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you." And this is very interesting here. It talks about they were enriched in all of their thinking and all of their speech. And we know what it's like to be around people who are full of bitterness, full of cursing, full of evil. And this described the Corinthians before that time. And we also understand those people that are full of praises, full of blessing, full of worship and positive things. And our speech is simply a window to the heart. It reflects the inward reality of what is truly inside. And through Christ and through the grace that we have received, we have become rich in our soul. And because of that, we sing forth His praise and wonderful things come from our lips. And it is the most amazing thing to witness the power of God through a Christian in their lifestyle. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. Verse 7, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's pretty interesting. Maybe you've seen interviews before of our soldiers over in the Middle East, and oftentimes they complain about being on the front lines, and maybe they make a call to headquarters, to some bureaucracy, and they're asking for firepower. They're asking for the necessary requirements, the things that are needed for them to accomplish their task, to win the battle, to win the war, and so many times they are denied. That is not the way our God is. He has given us everything that we need. We are not lacking anything, and He has richly supplied all of our needs as we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the heart of a Christian. This is the heart of David in the Psalms, who longed to be in the courts of the Lord all the days of his life, who longed to be in the presence of God where there is fullness of joy. And I pray that this is your greatest desire, that you would not long for the things of this world, for the beauty, for the sins, but you would long to be with the Lord. And then verse 18, as we speak of encouragement, look at these words. Who will sustain you to the end? Who is it that's going to sustain you? It's not me. It's not my power. It's not by my strength. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ. God Himself, Jesus Christ, is going to sustain us. He is going to give us whatever is required in order that we might be faithful to the end, guiltless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He supplied us with all of the spiritual weapons, all the ammunition, everything that we need. And as Paul says in Philippians, that just as God has begun, He has started a good work in us, He is going to bring that same work to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And that gives me great and awesome faith that as we stand before the great white throne, as we stand before the awesome presence of God, and the entire world is crying out that the mountains might fall upon them and hide them from the awesome and terrible presence and the wrath of the Lamb, yet through Christ and His power and what He's accomplished through us, we have the ability to stand firm in His presence. And this gives me encouragement to go forward and to know that just as God saved righteous Lot, He knows how to save righteous and godly people in a wicked day. By that same power, He has the ability to save us. And this is not preaching once saved, always saved. This is simply preaching the faithfulness of a faithful God. And then look at this, verse 9. Maybe the most encouraging of all. God is faithful. All of these things hinge. They are dependent upon this one great central truth, that God is faithful. The faithfulness of God, by whom you were called into fellowship, into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We serve a faithful God. We serve a trustworthy God. We serve a God with whom we can put all of our confidence and all of our faith in. And as we reflect this morning upon God's power, I hope that we're encouraged as we go from this place, as we look at the hopelessness, as we look at the wickedness of the surrounding community, of our neighbors. We have seen this morning an awesome and a powerful God that can take something that is evil and vile and twisted and depraved, depraved, and supernaturally He can recreate their heart. He can come and live within them, and they can be enriched in every way, in all of their thinking, in all of their speech, and God can do the very same thing for us today. I pray that we can be bold. We can have the spirit of Paul that believes that God can do anything, and that we would not be like Jonah, that we would shrink back, that we would boldly proclaim the Word of God. And I pray that we would trust in a faithful God in the midst of an uncertain world. And I pray that we would come to Him and that would reflect upon the power of the gospel of Christ, that Jesus, He died for our sins. He was buried and He was raised on the third day. And if you believe that gospel, if you trust in Him with all of your heart, we encourage you to respond in the very same way that the Corinthians responded after Paul's preaching. They believed the gospel and they were baptized. And in doing so, the guilt and the blame and the blood that would have been applied to their own hands was now removed and was remitted and was forgiven. So this morning, as we conclude, I would like to invite you to come forward and to put your faith in Jesus Christ and have your sins washed away in baptism. If you need any other prayers of the church, I would like to invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.